Mosaic, it's good to see you all. Welcome. We're glad that we get to come together today and to worship our Savior Jesus. My name's Zach, and I have the incredible privilege of serving as the worship pastor here at Mosaic, and have so for the last 5 years now. And I'm really excited today to not be standing here with a guitar, but instead be standing here with this thing and the Word of God, and be able to conclude our series in the Psalms as we've looked at faith, emotion, and the Psalms. Now, I know you probably have some questions. Yes, this is as weird for me as it is for you, me standing here with this thing on and no guitar. No, the rest of the teaching team isn't sick. This was on purpose. They asked me to do this today. It did take 5 years and a global pandemic for me to get this opportunity, but no, I'm seriously, I'm so excited today to be here with you and unpacking Psalm 116. You know, we've journeyed through the Psalms in this series and looked at different emotions that the psalmist has expressed. And what's been good for us and for me in particular is that I've been able to see how the psalmist dealt with their circumstances and the emotions that rose up within those circumstances, and seeing how now, looking at the Psalms, how my emotions can be expressed and shaped in a way that honors and glorifies God. And today, as we conclude our series, I figured it just would be the right thing to do, since I'm preaching, which is just a total upside down world, that I would, instead of looking at the emotions of the psalmist, we would look at the emotion of God expressed to the psalmist here in Psalm 116. So if you have your Bible, I invite you to open it to Psalm 116. I'll read from the ESV. If you've got a Bible app, go ahead and pull that out now. Go to Psalm 116. I'll start in verse 1 and go through verse 9. It says, "I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my pleas for mercy. Because he inclined his ear to me, therefore I will call on him as long as I live. The snares of death encompassed me. The pangs of Sheol laid hold on me. I suffered distress and anguish. Then I called on the name of the Lord. O Lord, I pray, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Our God is merciful. The Lord preserves the simple. When I was brought low, he saved me. Return, O my soul, to your rest, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. For you have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling, and I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living." So as we read this psalm, these first nine verses of this psalm, we see some amazing things that happen, right? We find this psalmist, which we don't know exactly who this author is, but we can tell that clearly he's in trouble. He's in great distress. He feels like death has encompassed him. The pangs of Sheol laid hold on him. He's in distress and anguish. And from that place of distress and anguish, he cries out to the Lord, "God, have mercy on me. Please, Lord, deliver my soul." The next thing that we see is that God hears him. God inclines his ear to him, and he hears his pleas for mercy. And then God delivers him. God saves him. God rescues him. So it's pretty clear what the psalmist is likely feeling, what emotion the psalmist feels in this moment. He probably feels a lot of relief, a lot of gratitude, a lot of joy, maybe a newfound hope. But what is God feeling? What is God feeling? What emotion is God feeling as he connects with the psalmist here in Psalm 116? Well, if you dig into verse 5, Psalm 116, verse 5, it says, "Gracious is the Lord and righteous, our God is merciful." It's kind of just these characteristics of God that are placed right in the midst of this story of the psalmist saying, you know, "I was in trouble, I cried out, and he rescued me." But in the middle of it, he says, God is gracious, righteous, and merciful. And that word merciful, if you dig into the original Hebrew language, it's this word rakam. And this word is oftentimes, if you have a different translation, it translates to the word compassionate, or has compassion, or feels compassion, or is moved with compassion. So the psalmist here is saying, gracious is the Lord and righteous our God is compassionate. But if you dig a little bit deeper into that word, we find out that that original Hebrew word, rakam, is rooted in another word that it finds its origin in another word that is oftentimes translated to womb, or the fullness of womb, like a mother's womb. Sometimes it's even translated to like bowels or intestines. Kind of gross, but it gets the picture. It's the innermost parts of the person. And so when the psalmist here is saying that gracious is the Lord and righteous, our God is compassionate, he's saying God is feeling at the innermost parts of his being. We see it used this way in Genesis 43, in the story of Joseph. So if you don't know the story of Joseph, basically, real quick, his brothers sell him into slavery. They betray him, his 11 older brothers. They sell him into slavery. In spite of that, he ascends to second in command in all of Egypt, right? The right-hand man of Pharaoh, and a famine comes, and his brothers actually have to come to him for help. They don't know it's him, but as soon as Joseph sees his brothers, he recognizes them. And in particular, in Genesis 43, it says he sees his brother Benjamin, and he has compassion. Hear this in Genesis 43, verse 30. It says, "Then Joseph hurried out, for his compassion grew warm for his brother, and he sought a place to weep. And he entered his chamber and wept there." His body grew warm. He felt for his brothers at the core of his being. He felt compassion for them because they were in need. This is what God is feeling in the midst of Psalm 116. He hears the cries of the psalmist in the midst of his trouble and his distress at the doorstep of death, and he inclines his ear, hears his cries for mercy, and is moved with compassion towards him. I have the incredible privilege of being a dad, and I've got three sons, Judah, who's 8, Eli, who is 6, and Micah, who's 1.5 now, and they are the best kids on the planet. They're the coolest kids. I believe that with all my heart. They're awesome. If you meet them, they're right over there. They're great. So Micah is a pistol. He is a firework. Yesterday was his day because his personality explodes sometimes like a firework does. He has a will, and it's a strong one. You parents know what I'm talking about. Like he's awesome. But recently, so he's about 1.5 now. So over the last year, we've gotten to see him go from army crawling on his elbows, you know, with his legs not even doing anything, to then crawling and walking and even now running. And he even has these new white shoes that we got him, and he thinks he is the coolest person on the planet when he wears these white shoes because he literally just struts. He'll just walk around strutting. So if you see him later, he's about this tall, real blonde hair, gut hanging out, white shoes, and just strutting. That's him. That's Micah. Well, Micah, recently we were spending some time at our family's house, and he's out on the back porch playing, just running around, strutting probably, I'm sure. And I'm in the yard with the boys playing football. And we're just out, we're playing, and all of a sudden, we hear this ear-piercing scream, just like this, like, cry, just that is, like, recognizable if you're a parent, you know what I mean? And we turn and we see that Micah had fallen off this 2.5 or so foot deck face first into a rose bush. Oh, yeah, ouch. His thorns on this thing just dig into his skin, and as Rachel, my wife, pulls him out, he's just bleeding. Just his face, his arms, he's all cut up, all down his legs. He's got thorns sticking out of him. It's just brutal. This little one-year-old boy, it's just heartbreaking. And so me and Judah and Eli come running. And it was amazing to see his brothers run to him, and immediately they're like, "What's wrong? How can I help? Does he need some water? Can I wipe up the blood? Can I help pull out the thorns? Here's a Band-Aid. Let me get some medicine." Just whatever they could do. And eventually they see that their brother is hurting so badly and is in such tears that they are moved to cry with him. They're hurting deep in them. It hurts them at their core. They're moved with compassion for their little brother. They felt it so deep within them. That is what the God is feeling in his interaction with the psalmist here in Psalm 116. He is moved with compassion. And God's compassion, hear this today, God's compassion always moves him to action. God's compassion always moves to action. It's not just a surface level, I feel sorry for you, but it's a deep to the core of his being that moves him to compassion. See what happens after verse 5 in Psalm 116. It says, the Lord preserves the simple. When I was brought low, he saved me. He's moved with compassion, and therefore he saves the psalmist. Return, O my soul, to your rest, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. He deals bountifully because he's moved with compassion. For you have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling, so I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. He delivers him because he is moved with compassion, and God's compassion always moves him to action. It is both feeling and doing. We see this throughout the Psalms. So many interactions between the psalmist and God where God is moved with compassion and therefore acts. We see it throughout the Old Testament. We see it throughout the New Testament. And in particular, we see it in the life of Jesus, right? We see this in the life of Jesus. Charles Spurgeon, who is known as the Prince of Preachers, preached a sermon called The Compassion of Jesus back over 100 years ago. Google it. It's amazing. Just look it up. The Compassion of Jesus by Charles Spurgeon. In that, he said this line. He says, if you would sum up the whole character of Christ in reference to ourselves, it might be gathered into this one sentence. He was moved with compassion. If you could sum up the entire character of Christ into one sentence, it would be this. He was moved with compassion. Here's some examples. In Matthew chapter 20, we find Jesus leaving the town of Jericho. He's on mission. He's doing his ministry, and he walks out of the town of Jericho, and he encounters two blind men on the side of the road begging for help. And it says this in Matthew 20, verse 34. It says, Jesus had compassion on them. So he felt for them at the core of his being. He had compassion on them, and he touched their eyes. Immediately they received their sight and followed him. His compassion led him to action. We see it in Mark chapter 1 when Jesus encounters a leper who was also crying out for help, asking Jesus if he would be willing to heal him. And it says, moved with compassion, Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, I am willing, be cleansed. One of my favorite examples of Jesus being moved with compassion that led him to action is found in Luke chapter 7. It's where Jesus and his disciples are followed by this crowd, and they're headed to this town called Nain. And if you can just picture this, they're walking down the road, the city gates are in front of them, they're headed to the city to go and do ministry, and all of a sudden the gates open up and another crowd walks out. And this crowd is accompanying a widow who was weeping. And they're accompanying this body. It's the body of her lost son, the son that passed away, her only son. And she's weeping. And this crowd with Jesus, they're walking this way, and this funeral processional is headed this way. And it says that Jesus sees her. Look, Luke 7, verse 13, it says, when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, do not weep. Then he came and touched the bier, the stretcher that the dead body was on. And the bearers stood still, and he said, young man, I say to you, arise. And the dead man sat up and began to speak, and Jesus gave him to his mother. See, Jesus sees this weeping widow, and he's moved to the core of his being, and he's moved with compassion. And that compassion then led him to action. We see this most notably through Jesus in the cross, right? We see his compassion in the fact that he was willing to go to the cross for us. Charles Spurgeon later on said in that same sermon, he said, when asked what means the crucifixion of a perfect man upon a felon's cross, you may reply, he was moved with compassion. He saved others, himself he could not save. He was so moved with compassion that compassion, as it were, did eat him up. He was utterly consumed with love and died in the flame of ardent love towards the sons of men. And after he had died, he was buried, and he rose again. He has gone into glory. He is living at the right hand of the Father. But this is just as true of him today. He is moved with compassion. Hear this, guys. He says, is proof wanted? Let faith pass within the veil and let your spirits for a moment stand upon that sea of glass mingled with fire where stand the harpers tuning their never-ceasing melodies. Get this picture of heaven. He says, what see you there, conspicuous in the very midst of heaven, but the one who looks like a lamb who has been slain, yet wears his priesthood still? What is his occupation there in heaven? He has no bloody sacrifice to offer, for he has perfected forever those that were set apart. That work is done, but what is he doing now? Have you ever wondered this? What is he doing now? He is pleading for his people. He is their perpetual advocate, their continual intercessor. He never rests until they come to their rest. He never holds his peace for them, but pleads the merit of his blood and will do so till all whom the Father gave him shall be with him where he is. His tender heart pities all the griefs of his dear people. There is not a pang that we have that he, the head, does not feel it, feels it for all the members. Still, does he look upon their imperfections, our infirmities, yet not with anger, not with loss of patience, but with gentleness and sympathy. He is moved with compassion. That's our God. That's our Savior. He is moved with compassion for you and for me today. He feels at the depths of who he is for you and me today. If you come in here today and you are hurting, hear me today. God feels compassionate towards you. He is moved with compassion towards you. If you're in here today and you are broken, God is moved with compassion for you today. Maybe you're here and you're grieving the loss of a loved one. Hear this. God sees you, and God is moved with compassion for you today. Maybe you've recently received a terrifying diagnosis. God sees you, and God is moved with compassion for you today. Maybe your spouse has been unfaithful or just walked out on you altogether. Hear me today. God sees you, and God's moved with compassion for you today. Maybe you've had a parent walk out on you. You've grown up in a home without a mother or father. God sees you, and God is moved with compassion for you today. Maybe you are the parent of a wayward child. God sees you today. He's moved with compassion for you today. Maybe you're a kid here and you're missing your friends. All this quarantine stuff is just hurting your heart. God sees you and he's moved with compassion for you today. Maybe you and your spouse can't conceive a child. Or maybe you've had a miscarriage or many miscarriages. God sees you today. God is moved with compassion for you today. Maybe you've lost your job in the midst of all this craziness with this pandemic. Or maybe your plate is overflowing with all the responsibilities now put on your plate. God sees you today and God is moved with compassion for you today. Maybe you have been the victim of racism, racist words or actions. Hear me, God sees you, God hears you, God hurts with you, God weeps with you. He is compassionate towards you today. Maybe you are brokenhearted by the lack of compassion shown to you by your brothers and sisters. Hear this today. We have a big brother in Jesus who does not lack compassion for you and I. He is moved with compassion for us. He sees you. He hears you. He's moved with compassion for you today. Maybe you're lonely. Maybe you're anxious. Maybe you're depressed. I don't know what you walk in here today with, but if you're hurting, we have a Savior in Jesus who is moved with compassion for you and for me. He, like with the psalmist, hears your cries for mercy because he's inclined his ear to you and he hears you. And he feels for you. He's moved with compassion for you. He weeps with you. He grieves with you. He mourns with you today. And his compassion, praise God, his compassion always moves him to action. His compassion for you moves him to action. And he's moving right now. He's working right now. We just sang it. Even if we don't see it, he's working. Even if we don't feel it, he's working. Why is he working? Because he is a compassionate God who feels for his people at the depths of who he is. And his compassion always, always, always leads him to action. This is good news for you and me today. And it's good news not only that God feels compassion for you and me, that he's moved with compassion for you and me, but it's good news because God invites you and I, brothers and sisters in Christ, believers in this room, he invites you and I to feel that with him, to be imitators of Jesus and to feel compassion for our brothers and sisters. I'd argue he not only invites us, but he expects us to feel this for one another. Look at Luke chapter 10, starting in verse 25. It says, "And behold, a lawyer stood up and put him to the test," put him, being Jesus, to the test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" He said to him, "What is written in the law?" Jesus asks, "How do you read it?" And the lawyer answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live." But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" We're going to stop there for a minute. Jesus is having this interaction with a lawyer. A lawyer stands up to put Jesus to the test, which, by the way, doesn't usually go well for the person trying to put God to the test, right? But he stands up to put Jesus to the test because the lawyer likely knew the law inside and out. And this lawyer was probably different than a lawyer that you and I are imagining in our heads today. It's a lawyer whose job it was to know, keep, and teach the law. The law being the Torah, the first five books of the Old Testament. The Old Testament law that was given to Moses on Mount Sinai. He probably knew that thing inside and out. It was his job to. And he probably made sure, his job was to make sure that was being kept. He probably ran in circles with Pharisees. And if anybody had questions, they came to him because he was the lawyer. He knew the law. And so Jesus says to him, "Hey, you're a lawyer. What's the law say?" I find it so fascinating that this lawyer, knowing the law inside and out, sums up the law in one sentence. He says, "You love the Lord with all that you have, with all that you are, and you love your neighbor as yourself." If you and I were to go and read the Old Testament, you know what we could say is the law? What God calls us to is to love the Lord and to love our neighbor. And the lawyer knew that. Jesus is like, "Yeah, you got it right. Nailed it. Way to go." But then he said, "Do this and you will live." You want to know what it takes to inherit eternal life, to be a part of the kingdom of God, is to love God and love your neighbor. Actually do it, though. Don't just know it. Actually do it. And then it says that he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, "Who's my neighbor?" See, he's trying to justify his own prejudice, his own opinions, his own agenda, his own desire to love the people that he wanted to love. The people that looked like him, believed like him, thought like him, posted on social media like him. That's what he wanted to do. He's trying to justify himself. And then in verse 30, Jesus' response, he tells this story. Hear this. "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, he passed on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed," we're going to pause there for a second. The fact that Jesus is using a Samaritan as an example in his story and how he's about to use this Samaritan, you all know this story of the Good Samaritan. How he uses the Samaritan in this story would have been absolutely appalling to this lawyer. You think we're in the midst of a racially divided, tense, politically, two different ends of the spectrum, culture and context right now feels divisive? This is divisive. This is that type of context and culture. And Jesus is saying, the Samaritan, as he journeyed, does this. Hear this, what he does. As he journeyed, he came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring oil on and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took 2 denarii and gave it to the innkeeper, saying, "Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back." Which of these three, Jesus asked the Lord, which of these three, the priest, the Levite, or the Samaritan, do you think proved to be the neighbor of the man who fell among robbers? And the lawyer responds, the one who showed him mercy. I imagine him like crossing his arms and hanging his head and just like kicking the dirt, mumbling under his breath, the one who showed him mercy. Notice he doesn't even say the Samaritan. He just says, the one who showed him mercy. And Jesus says, you go and do likewise. That's it. Go and do likewise. Feel compassion like this Samaritan felt compassion. Love the person that you don't want to love. Love the person who likely even hates you. Show them love. Go and do likewise. I find it super interesting that in his conversation with a lawyer, Jesus talks about compassion. Jesus' story, Jesus' parable here is an example of compassion. He calls him into compassion. I think it's interesting because this lawyer, like I said before, is one who just wants to keep the law, who knows the law, whose job it is to know the law. He probably, like Paul would later claim in the book of Philippians, could say, I'm blameless when it comes to righteousness under the law. He probably knew the law super well and probably kept it, but he was missing something, something huge. Something that the psalmist reveals to us in Psalm 116, verse 5, where he says, gracious is the Lord, righteous, our God is compassionate. The lawyer is missing the fact that righteousness, true, godly, biblical righteousness, is sandwiched right in the midst of grace and compassion. He's missing that. See, righteousness is good. Being just and right is a good thing. Knowing the law, believing the law, living the law, that is a good thing, but righteousness separated from grace and compassion isn't true, godly, biblical righteousness. Righteousness separate from compassion is literally just a Pharisee. It's just being a Pharisee. It's knowing the law, but not being willing to live it out. I feel like it describes so much of our current context, our current culture, the temperature that you find on social media nowadays, or even just in conversations where somebody just wants to prove that they're right, that they think they know what's right, they've got the answer, they know right from wrong, and they want to make that heard for righteousness' sake, but they're lacking compassion. They're not sandwiching their righteousness in the midst of grace and compassion. See, that's what righteousness looks like. Say what's right. Say what's true. That's a good thing. That's a godly thing. But do so in the midst of grace and compassion. If you don't, it is not true biblical righteousness. That's not what the Samaritan did. The Samaritan wasn't trying to prove that he was right. Jesus said he just looked on him and he had compassion. The Samaritan didn't run over to that man and question him. Didn't say, why were you robbed? Did you deserve this? He didn't read his record. He didn't wait for all the evidence to surface. No, he went over to him motivated by compassion, and his question to him wasn't, how could you do this? How did you get here? Why did you get here? It was, where are you bleeding? Let me bind up those wounds. He didn't blame him for walking down a dangerous road with money and goods that could be stolen. Like, man, you fool. Why would you? That was not smart. No, he poured out oil and wine in an effort to relieve his pain. He didn't scoff at him for not being strong enough to defend himself. No, he lifted him up onto his animal and took him to a nearby inn and cared for him throughout the night. He didn't wait until he had an audience to applaud his good and noble act. He didn't take a selfie and post it on his Instagram page saying, good deed done for the day. No, instead, he just had compassion. He didn't try to make sure along the road that his opinion was heard, that the Samaritan then believed what he believed. He didn't stand on his soapbox making sure his agenda was put forth. No, he just had compassion. That's it. He was just moved with compassion, and that compassion moved him to action. He saw this man who was clearly wronged, clearly hurt, and he sought to see him cared for and restored. This is our invitation. This is what compassion looks like for you and for me. It's to live like this, to see a brother or sister hurting, and to be moved with compassion that leads us to action. 1 John chapter 3, verse 16, it says this: "This is how we have come to know love. He laid down his life for us." Right? We see compassion in Jesus. Jesus laying down his life for us. "We should also lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has this world's goods and sees a fellow brother or fellow believer in need, but withholds compassion from him." If you see a believer in need and you close your heart, you are not moved to compassion. You pass by on the other side of the road. How does the love of God even reside in him? That's what John says here. If you see a believer in need and you're not moved with compassion, how does the love of God? You don't know God. You don't know love. You're missing it. Verse 18 says, "Little children, let us not love in word or speech, but in action and in truth." Not just with our words. Let's not just talk a good game, but let's be about it. Not just love in word or speech, but in action and in truth. What's really interesting here is if you dive into that word truth, it doesn't just mean go say all the things that are true. It doesn't even just mean go read the Bible over somebody, although that would be a great thing to do. But what it's trying to communicate here is let us not love in word or speech, but in action and in truth. It's saying let the love that you live, let the actions of your love be felt everywhere that you are. Let it become a reality. That word truth is more so meaning like actuality or reality. Let it just be. Let it be true. Let your love come forth, not just in word or speech, but in actions that produce a love-filled reality. This is what compassion looks like. This is what love looks like. Paul writes about love in Galatians chapter 5, verse 14. He says, "For the whole law is fulfilled in one word." Similar to the conversation between Jesus and the lawyer. It says, "The whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." Paul writes that. And then if you just fast forward 14 verses down, chapter 6, verse 2, Galatians, it says, "Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ." You hear that connection? What's the law? You can answer. What's the law? Love your neighbor as yourself. Paul writes that. Galatians 5, 14. The whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Okay, so how do we fulfill the law? He writes in 6:2. He says, "Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ." So what is the law? It's to love your neighbor as yourself. How do you fulfill that law? It's by bearing one another's burdens. Good job. Good job. That is what it looks like. That's what love looks like. It looks like bearing the burdens of our brothers and sisters. It looks like being like this Samaritan and being willing to set aside your comforts and your conveniences for the sake of a brother or sister who is in need and saying, "I'm willing to bear this burden with you." It looks like getting under their weight, getting under the weight that is pressing down on their backs. If you have a brother or sister who is hurting, who is in pain, who is suffering, it looks like bearing their burdens looks like getting under that weight and feeling that pain with them and for them. It's seeing them with this weight weighing heavily on their backs and saying, "Hey, let me get under that weight with you and let me feel what you feel. Let me hurt like you're hurting as best I can. Let me get under the weight with you. Let me bear this burden with you." This is a heavy weight, but it's half as light now because there's two of us underneath it right now. There's another brother, there's another sister. Would you come get under the weight? There's a brother who is hurting. This fellow believer is hurting. Let's get under the weight with them. Let's ease their pain. Get under the weight. Ugh, it's a heavy one. It's a hard one. It's a difficult one. Let's feel that weight with them and help them carry it forward. I imagine that in my head, just like people just getting under this weight. And that first person, as the weights get heavier, or as the people standing there feel that weight and it feels heavy, I imagine that first person who walked in with this huge weight on their shoulders just feels free. Yeah, the weight's still there, but it's so much lighter now because I have brothers and sisters who are willing to get under the weight with me, who are willing to bear that burden with me. It just feels so much lighter. This is compassion. This is love. This is what it looks like. This is what it feels like. It's getting under the weight. Because remember this, Jesus got under the weight of your burden and mine, right? He got under the weight of a cross and he carried that cross to Calvary, a cross that was owed to you and to me. He bore that burden all the way to Calvary, where he was crucified, and he felt the pressing weight of our sin and our shame on his back. He bore that burden for you and for me. And that weight would press down on him and press down on him. He would feel the weight of our sin and shame. He would feel the weight of the wrath of the Father, and it would crush him. And yet he would overcome our sin and our shame. He would overcome all the burdens that we have for his glory and for our good. This is his compassion to you and to me. It's to bear the weight of our sin and shame. And he rose again saying, come, feel this weight for your brothers and your sisters. Imitate me like this. Get under the weight. Feel compassion. Let that compassion move you to action. This is our invitation. This is our call to get under the weight, to not pass by on the other side of the road, to not just throw some Bible verses at it, to say, God's working all things for the good. You got this, man. I know that's hard, but I got places to be. No, it's stopping. It's being willing to inconvenience yourself and get under the weight, because Jesus got under the weight for you and for me. Jesus was so moved with compassion and is so moved with compassion for you and for me that he was willing to act. And he says, come, follow me in that. I want us to do three things before I close. The band's going to come back out and we're going to respond here, but don't tune out. There's three things that I want us to do. So let's bow our heads and let's close our eyes just to help limit distraction as we do some business with God today. First, I want us to just sit in awe of God, that he would look on us, that he would look on you, and he would be so moved with compassion for you and for me. That he would be willing to bear the weight of our sin and shame and die a death that we deserved. Let's thank God that today, with whatever we came in here with, God is willing to bear your burden. He says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I'll take my yoke upon you. Take my weight upon you. It is light. He says, I've taken yours. And I'm moved with compassion for you right here, right now. I see you and I'm moving, I'm working. You may not know it, you may not see it, you may not feel it, but I'm working, trust me. Give God thanks for that. The second thing that I want us all to do is to examine our own hearts. To examine, where have I lacked compassion? lately? Where have I been more like the priest or the Levite who just sees someone in need and passes by on the other side of the road? Where have I been like the lawyer and just tried to justify my own agenda or opinions? Examine your heart. Now confess that. Confess that to a Lord, to a God who is compassionate with you now. A God who is moved with compassion even for your lack of compassion. He is compassionate towards you. Confess that to him and repent. Receive his forgiveness. Receive his grace. Receive his mercy. Receive his compassion. And the third thing I want us to do is I want us to ask the Lord to open our eyes, open our hearts to see like he sees, that we would be like Jesus was on the road to the city of Nain. And if we see a widow weeping, we'd be willing to stop. No matter where we had to go, no matter our agenda, what we had on our plate for the day, but we'd see a sister or a brother in need and we'd be willing to stop because we see them and we are so moved with compassion that it leads us to action. That we'd be like the Samaritan who was willing to stop, who felt at the depths of their core and was so moved with compassion that he had to act. He had to move. Ask God to give you eyes like those, give you a heart like those, give you a willingness like that, to fill you up with his Spirit, to open your eyes to things that you and your with your own eyes wouldn't be able to see, wouldn't be able to know, wouldn't be able to feel, that his Spirit would work in you. That same Spirit that was within Jesus when he felt compassion, may that Spirit move you and me to compassion. Ask God to give you that heart, to give you those eyes, that you may be moved with compassion. Let's pray. God, we need you today. Holy Spirit, we need you. We need you to move in us, to move in our hearts, to give us a heart like yours, that we would have compassion, that we would be so moved with compassion that we would weep with those who are weeping, we would mourn with those who are mourning, we'd grieve with those who are grieving, we would feel in the depths of who we are, and that feeling, that emotion of compassion would move us to action. God, would you remind us today that it was your compassion that changed our lives. That when we were in distress, like the psalmist, that when we were in trouble, that we were in danger, when we were on the doorstep of death, you reached out. You felt compassion. You inclined your ear. You had mercy on us. You were moved with compassion and you delivered us. So therefore, God, may we be imitators of you. May we be imitators of Jesus. May we look like you, may we think like you, may we see like you, may we feel like you for your glory and for your name. We pray all this in Jesus' name.